As already been mentioned, please pray for, first of all, Pastor Mike, who's away. Continue to uplift him, the family. We were so thankful he got back, actually, before his father passed away. It's been a little time beforehand, and he'll be gone for a couple more weeks. I think there were 3 weeks he was leaving total. So pray for them. And also, it's great to have my folks back once again, back home where they are supposed to be, and they'll be here for a few weeks as well. Next week, they're away at IBC Central. They're having a family camp, and so they'll be with them during this week and on the weekend. And then the week after that, they'll be back with us, and I asked my dad to come and share the Easter morning message. Easter is going to be a great morning. On Easter morning, we have one main service, and that is 8:30 in the morning at this time. And then after that, we're going to have a brunch together and some fellowship time. Is that right? I think I got the schedule right. Sometimes I say the wrong things, but I'm sure it's 8:30 this Easter, and then followed by shared brunch and fellowship. So don't miss Easter time. We are in James. We're in part number 4 of our James series. The series is called Living What We Claim to Believe. And today we are looking at James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. And the title is simply called Dead Faith. Dead faith. This is not what we want. We want, of course, to evidence a living faith, a real faith, a live faith. But James does talk about this thing called a dead faith. Let's take a look together at what he says. In James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us from James once again. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our understanding, that we may better understand the relationship between saving faith and the works that come. And Father, I pray that if there is anybody here who is deceiving themselves, and maybe their faith is this dead faith, I pray that you would do a work of conviction in their hearts and show them their need for you. I pray that you would draw them to Jesus. So stir in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Faith or works? Do we get to heaven through faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross? Or do we get to heaven by being good people and through doing plenty of good things? Paul seems to have answered this question. When we take a look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, he says, What then shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so Paul clearly emphasizes that our salvation is not by our works. And to make it more clear, in the previous chapter 3, verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Amen? We all understand this. So Paul is clear that you can't earn your way into heaven, but you have to get there by faith alone on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But then James says his bit in James 2, verse 24 that we just read. It says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so to make things worse, James actually uses the exact same quote that Paul uses about Abraham, and he proves his point from the very same passage that Paul used. There was a reformer. Everyone knows of Martin Luther. What was he known for? Well, that was his passage that he clung to. He was a part of the Catholic Church, and at some point the Lord opened his eyes up to the truth of the word, that the just shall live by faith. And he started to realize some of the errors that the Catholic Church was teaching. And he was known for nailing to the church door the 95 theses, the 95 arguments that he had against the Catholic Church. And so he is known as one of the great reformers of the Catholic Church at the time. But the book of James, he hated. He called the book of James an epistle of straw. And he says it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. And he made some efforts, in fact, to get it knocked out of the accepted canon. The canon is the accepted scriptures that the church has always held to, that this is the accepted word of God. And he was wanting to see James knocked out because of this point here. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This conflict doesn't only raise the question of who's right. Is Paul right or is James right? But it raises the issue, does Scripture contradict itself? How can we trust Scripture if it's really inspired and we have contradiction here? We're going to take a close look at this passage in James. And when we're finished, I believe that we will see and understand more clearly that James and Paul don't contradict each other at all. They complement each other. They look at the same truth together from a different angle, but it's the same truth that they are looking at, and they are in agreement. Let's see what James is really saying. The first point that we see is what we do shows what we believe. This is a simple truth. But this is one of the main things that James is wanting to emphasize. What we do shows what we believe. Another way to say this is that our works, the things that we do, our works demonstrate what our real faith is. James likes to give vivid stories to illustrate his points. And so, using his story, imagine that your neighbor is desperate. They have no food. Their clothing is so old that it's turning into rags on their body. And no matter how hard they try, they can't get work. They can't get a job. And so you're at home relaxing, watching TV, and there's a knock on your door. You open the door, and there's your neighbor. You haven't seen him for a while. And you take a look at him and say, wow, you've really been losing some weight. He says, well, Bob, we haven't been eating. We're starving. And if my clothes get any thinner, might as well not wear any at all. You say, oh, that's too bad. I wish I could help. I really do. But you have to know we're down to only 3 meals a day. And I haven't bought a new shirt in a couple of weeks. But hey, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pray for you. And you shut the door on your neighbor. This is kind of the picture that we're getting, isn't it? This is the picture from James. It's a simple one, but it's one that illustrates the faith and works dilemma here. James asks, what sort of faith is that? What good is that? Because real faith is demonstrated by real action. In verse 18 of our passage, he says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, by the things that I do. That shows what my faith really is. And the implication here is that without works, it is not possible to demonstrate the reality of what your faith is. That's the simple truth. Without works, it's not possible to demonstrate the reality of your faith. And I believe he was understanding what Jesus said. In Matthew 25, verse 37, let's look at this. Jesus was speaking. He says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So Jesus himself was speaking of an expectation that faith would be demonstrated in the works that are done. It would be shown by the works. We're not talking about miracles here. We're not talking about healings. We're talking about the simple things that are done that show and demonstrate what a person's faith is inside of them. Works demonstrate the reality of our faith. The second thing James is trying to show us here, though, is that a profession alone is not enough. What's a profession? Not a professor, but a profession. I'm not talking about whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, not that kind of profession. I'm talking about the things that a person says from their mouth. You profess something. And so you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Remember what Jesus said? There's many that are going to say that. He's the one that says, many will come saying these things, but I say, depart from me, I never knew you. So that's what a profession is, what a person says from their mouth. And James is trying to show us that a profession alone is not enough. In Matthew 16:16, we read of Peter's famous profession to Jesus Christ. When Jesus asked him, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's an inspiring, bold profession, isn't it? But Peter believed that. It wasn't just his profession. And it showed throughout his life that his faith was in Christ. It got attention and it was a wonderful profession, but there's something interesting. Demons themselves have also made amazing professions about Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 24, a demon said to Jesus, this was a demon speaking to him, said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Was the demon's profession untrue? It was true. What he was stating was right, and he knew it. In Mark chapter 5, verse 7, another demon said to him, he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. So another profession of a demon to Jesus and who he was. And it was true. He is the Son of the Most High God. And then later in Acts 16, we see another demon. And this demon was possessing a young girl. And as Paul and Silas were traveling, it says in verse 17 of chapter 16, they said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Again, a truthful profession. And it's right. God is the Most High, and these men were servants of Him, and they are proclaiming the way to salvation. They knew who Jesus was. They made the right confession, the right profession, but no demon is going to heaven. And that's what James is saying here. You say there's a God, you do well. Even the demons believe in God, and they tremble. They tremble. James says that's not enough. Essentially, we're talking about two kinds of faith. The first kind of faith is one that we'll just call an intellectual faith. A faith that is knowing things about God. Let me share with you an example. I'm going to show you some fancy stuff that I screw up. No, not that one. The other one. This one. Sheesh. Some fancy stuff. Thanks, Glenn. Take a look at this. This is called algebra. And when I was in high school, I had to learn this kind of stuff. And I'm sure many of you did too. And I hated this. I never understood it. I never got it. I mean, I learned it enough to pass some tests, but I never understood why. And in this particular equation, of course, the desire is to learn what X means. And so the equation that starts off on the top line is broken down line by line until finally you get down to the answer, which is X equals 9. But you already knew that, didn't you? Of course you did. And so I tell you that my math teacher taught me this. And you might sit here this morning and say, well, if it was your math teacher, I can agree it was probably true. And so you assent to my proclamation here of algebra. But most likely, this for you is simply an intellectual faith, because it really has no real practical bearing on your life. You're just here saying, well, okay, I know Pastor Ken, he doesn't lie too often, and it came from his math teacher, so most likely this is a truth, and you accept it as such. That is an intellectual faith, but it means little to you. There's another equation here that I also learned in high school, and I know this one well. 10 minus 5 is 5. This is a whole different thing, because if I go to the shop with $10 in my hand and I buy something that's worth $5, I know what to expect back. And if the shopkeeper tries to give me back $2, I'm going to say, hey, buddy, where's the rest of the money? And he's going to look at me and say, wow, you are a math genius, you know? You really paid attention in high school. But this particular, learning an equation is more than just an intellectual one. It has a practical meaning in my life, and it means something, and I can use it. It's more than just an intellectual exercise. It is a practical faith. And so we have intellectual faith, but we also have practical faith. And this is what James is getting at. The first kind of faith, intellectual faith, is what James called a dead faith. And the second faith is that practical faith. It's real. It means something to us. And it affects our life. It changes us. There's more to having faith than just saying that you have faith. This is what James is saying here. It's not just about getting people to, proclaim Jesus. He says even the demons believe that. And he gives some examples we're going to take a look at soon, but I want to share with you one example. Take a look at this guy. Do we have him? Yes. Whoa. You know who he is? This is Abraham, right? No, it's not Abraham. Who is it? Moses. Who said Moses? Noah. Good, Sarah. This is Noah. Remember, God told Noah what he was going to do. God said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood, and it's going to flood the whole world. He also told Noah what he needed to do to be saved from the flood, to be saved from his judgment. Now, what if Noah had the first kind of faith, the intellectual faith? And he realized, well, God said it, so I guess I'll accept that. And so Noah, being interested in it, he went out and read lots of books on, or scrolls or whatever they had then, tablets. Lots of tablets on floods. He didn't know what they were, never seen one of those before. On rain, on the scientific properties of water, and he realized for the first time it consists of, you know, two hydrogens and one oxygen atom. And you put those together and you have water. And so he really knows all about this thing that God talked about. And years went by and there was never a boat built. Now, what does that say about his faith? Which kind was it, the intellectual or the practical? Intellectual. That's a big word, Sarah. So he studied everything, and then he even went into detail about the properties of gopher wood. Now, I wonder why God said gopher wood. And so he studied, you know, how that handles the water and the water-propelling properties and anti-rotting things, but he never built a boat. What would happen when the judgment came and the floods came? Would Noah have been saved? He got more than wet. He'd have died with everybody else, wouldn't he? Because that was just an intellectual faith. That was what James is calling a dead faith. A dead faith. And in reality, it's not the genuine faith that we need. It is not genuine. It is the kind of faith, the same faith that demons have when they acknowledge God, when they acknowledge who Jesus is and they know who he is. But it hasn't changed a thing. Same thing when someone claims to be a Christian. It's not enough just to say it. James is saying, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. It's the real thing. If there's no evidence, James says it's a dead faith, not a real faith. Here's the thing. If faith doesn't lead to transformation of behavior, it's a dead faith. That's the thing. If your faith doesn't lead to a transformation, it's a dead faith. Point three, let's take a look at this, what James is getting across to us. We're going to see two faith attributes. He gives a couple of illustrations to support his argument from the Old Testament. Let's take a look at these and discover two important faith qualities. He gives these examples. The first is this one of Abraham. And the attribute that we see in using Abraham is absolute submission. This is an attribute of faith, absolutely submitted to God. He says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How do we know he believed God? Because we saw his obedience, his absolute submission to God. That's how we know he believed God. Abraham wasn't saved because of what he did. He was saved because he believed God. How do we know he believed God? Because of what he did. So do you see there's a connection there in what we say we believe and then what we do? It was a time in Abraham's life when God wanted to see the quality of his faith and called him to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on the altar. How did Abraham respond? Did he argue with God? Did he run away from God like we see Jonah do the first time? Did he just kind of pretend he didn't hear that? Genesis says in Genesis 22:3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He obeyed God right away. Was he in a hurry to get rid of his son? Maybe if he was a teenager, amen? No, of course not. But he was eager to obey God. And he knew that he must obey God. We see the second example given of a woman named Rahab. He mentioned her in verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And this attribute of faith we see in Rahab was one that took great risks in obedience to God. Great risks. What kind of woman was Rahab? The Bible describes her as a prostitute. She wasn't a woman of good reputation. But when she found faith in God, we see she took a chance. She took a risk. When the spies came to spy out the city of Jericho, they lodged with her, and she protected them. When somebody told the king, you can imagine the difficulty she was facing. The enemies of her people were staying under her roof. And the king finds out and sends some men to demand that she gives them up. What was she to do? The easy thing would be to say, here they are. I kept them for you. And, I just wanted, for you to capture them. But it was this faith of Rahab that saw her willing to take risk because she believed God. The Bible is full of those who took risks because of faith. I'm reminded in the New Testament of a guy named Peter, and he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he says, Lord, if that's you, call me to walk on the water with you. And he went out and walked with Jesus. And everyone points that he sank, which he did. But the point is he was willing to step out and take that risk when the others weren't. They didn't step out at the time. And finally, I want us to see just real briefly a couple of common substitutes for faith. Two substitutes for faith, for real faith. The first substitute is just simply talk. Talk. Instead of doing, just talk. Jesus told a story in Matthew 21 that illustrates this. In verse 28, he said, a father had two sons. He said to the first one, son, go and work in my vineyard. But his son had better things to do than work for his father. He said, not a chance. I've got things to do, people to see, places to go. But later on, he had a change of heart and went to work in the meantime, the father went to the second son and told him to go and work in the vineyard too. Sure, said his second son, not a problem. But he didn't go. Which one, asked the Lord, did the will of his father? Which one? The first one. Which one did the talking? The second one. Talk is not a substitute for genuine faith. But another one that's not a substitute is this one called prayer. You say, are you against prayer? And of course not. Not a chance. But you know that for some people, they actually would prefer to pray than to do anything. Now, prayer is good, and it's an activity every Christian should do because we're told to. God wants us to. But prayer was never meant to be a substitute for action. Jesus was a man of prayer, but he was also a man of action too. When the Bible says to put away the sin that so easily entangles us, we don't need to spend a lot of time praying about should we put away a sin. We need to obey. We need to do it. You don't need to be praying, Lord, should I be baptized or not? He's already told you. You need to be baptized. Repent. Trust the Lord. But the first act of obedience is one saying, yes, Lord, to the waters of baptism. You need to be baptized. You may pray for God to open up doors to speak to someone about Christ, but eventually you need to be willing to open your mouth and actually say some words and do it and speak to them. But let's finish by going back to our original question. Does Scripture contradict itself? Are Paul and James at odds with each other? And I suggest to you, not at all. The key to the whole thing, the key to this mystery, is found in verse 26 of James 2. Again, let's reread it. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's the key. So the person who says they have faith in God, but there is no evidence, what James is saying is, that's not the real thing. That's not real faith. Real faith will have some evidence in your life. And even Paul himself talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The person who has the Spirit in them will have fruit, the fruit of the Spirit showing in their life. A live body has a human spirit in it. If we don't have our spirit in our body, guess what? The body is dead. It's not going to live. In the same way, a living faith has the works already in it that God is doing, that God has put there and waiting to be done. If not, that faith that you profess is also a dead faith. It's not a real thing. It is faith alone that saves us. But if that faith that we proclaim does not produce the good works that God has prepared for us who love Him, James says that is not real faith. All right, that's the key here. We're saved by faith alone, faith in Christ, but genuine faith produces works. Otherwise, we have to realize that is not the real stuff. And we may be at that time one that stands before Jesus and He says, I never knew you. Don't be in that group. Don't be in that group. If you're here, you're trusting anything else. If you're trusting in your faithful church attendance, or if you're trusting in something that you did a long time ago, whether it was just a prayer, but you're not trusting in what Jesus did for you alone on the cross, and you haven't seen that fruit of the Spirit working in your life in any way, and obedience to God is not a concern to you, I want to suggest to you to examine that faith. Have you truly trusted Christ? Have you truly repented? Are you truly following Him? Would you stand with me, please? James, again, has a very straight to the point way of speaking to us. His message is not contradicting Paul's message of salvation by faith, but he is describing what that salvation looks like. And that genuine salvation does mean that works will come. Obedience to Christ, obedience to God, following Him. How about you? Do you have genuine saving faith? Is there a time in your life when you came to that crossroads and you realized your condition, that you needed Christ, that you needed to be saved, and you realize without Him, without someone to save you, you would be lost. Have you come to that? Have you come to that genuine faith? There may be some here with us. It may be you. That your faith has merely just been a profession that you made because maybe other people were doing it. Maybe it just seemed the thing that was expected of you. But you've had no ongoing desire for the Lord to live for Him, to obey Him. You haven't seen the fruit of the Spirit working in your life. My friend, I want to urge you to come to Him. Come to Him. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, you need to trust Him. Repent of all your sin. Receive Jesus as your Savior and allow Him to work His work through you. We're going to take a few moments to pray. If you'd like to come and speak with somebody, you may come at this time. The invitation is open to you. If there's anybody here who needs to trust Jesus for the first time, or maybe you thought you have, but that your faith you see is a dead faith, you see that now. I urge you to make things right this morning. Come to Him. I'll give us just a few moments together, and then I'll lead us. I'll have to close out the open invitation time. But if you need to come, now is the time. Now is the time. I'm going to pray with you, and I just want to remind you all that you can always come and talk to myself, one of the leaders, directly after church. If God is doing something in your heart right now and you need to settle it, you can always come and see us. The invitation is there. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today from James and his description of what a real, genuine, active, and living faith is going to look like. So I pray, Lord, that that is the kind of faith that you will see in us. If there's anyone here uncertain, that you would continue to work in them and draw them to Christ even now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat for a few moments, and Josh has a couple of announcements that we need to hear.
I don't have one. Do you have a bottle? There you go, Josh.
All right. Sorry about that.
Is it on?
Yeah, here we go. All right, so if you have your bulletins, please open up to the second page there on your right. Just a few announcements. We have Kids Club, okay? We're needing some help in the administration area for helpers for Kids Club and some directors for games and activities. So if you have a heart and passion for helping kids play some games or just helping them grow during the Sunday school hour or administration help, helping Miss Jennifer, please come see her. And would you like to say something?
Yeah, in describing that, administration is behind the scenes, but not necessarily working with the children.
Oh, okay.
So the activities is directly with children.
Yes.
But if you're not good at working with children, still the administration might
right.
be a place for you.
So if you're a bit shy around kids, maybe the administration role will be perfect for you. And if you love being interactive around kids, activities, games director will be amazing. So if you have any questions, please go see Miss Jennifer. We have a first aid course coming up pretty soon. It's being held by St. John's. We have actually filled up the entire first full page, and as you notice, we got a full new page there. It's blank in the back. So if you still want to join the first aid course, it's limited to 20 people. Yes.
If they still want to, we'll prepare to
come. Oh, okay. If you want to come along, sign up anyway, and we're going to put down two courses for this because the first page is already filled up. Okay, so the class is limited to 20 people, and it costs approximately $100. Owing high interest, as it says already, please pay your $50 deposit as soon as possible, so that way you lock in your position. The first 20 deposits received will confirm your place, okay? So if you are really keen on coming to the first aid, which could be really helpful later on, especially those in high school who like babysitting, or if you just want to have a first aid course under your belt, please put down that deposit to secure and lock in your name, okay? And yeah, was there anything that you wanted to say about the Right Now Media, or was there anything else that's launching?
Just this past week, most of you should have received an invitation email. If you have not, then obviously we don't have your email or the correct one. So if you're interested and you didn't receive it, be sure to write the office at ibcchurch.com or even speak to myself personally. I'll make sure you get one. Okay?
But yeah, if you haven't signed up for the Right Now Media, I really encourage you to get your emails in because it is an amazing resource. I've been going crazy the past couple weeks with the Right Now Media and just flicking through and looking at all the studies there, all the resources and videos and short testimonies, seminars, and things that they have, and it's just amazing. So, and it's really, really helpful for your spiritual life. It's really helpful for learning how to minister to other people as well, and your family, but really encourage you to sign up for the Right Now Media. It's completely free for you. So please get your email into the office if you haven't done so. And yeah, so at this time, there's no more announcements, not that I'm aware of. We'll go ahead and celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. So, is there anybody celebrating a birthday from last week to this Sunday? Or is it this week to next week?
This week to next Saturday.
This week to next Saturday, Sunday. Is there anybody else coming up with a birthday soon?
Come on up, Mom.
Oh, wow, Miss Janet. Please come on up.
Right here.
All right. Is there anybody else? Oh, yes. Please come on up. Happy birthday. And any anniversaries? Any anniversaries this past or coming week? Any wedding anniversaries? No wedding anniversaries. All right. Let's all stand and we'll sing happy birthday and then we'll be dismissed. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, Mom, and everybody here. So let's be dismissed in prayer. Grab yourself a refreshment. Have some fellowship. It is later than normal. About being here in 10 minutes, and we're going to begin our class time, our study time. I look forward to it. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today, and may we leave here today being doers of the word, not hearers only. May, Lord, our faith be active and genuine. May it show, may we be lights in this world and the salt of the earth that you made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.